coming.
Thank you, Brother Dan. God bless you. It's a privilege to be here, not talking about a church split. Hallelujah. How many of you know where the Northern Neck is? Northern Neck. How many of you been there? Okay, raise your hand. It's a beautiful place, a land forgotten by time. Just an hour 15, right down 360 here. And we've been there 20 years, come this March. And the Northern Neck Baptist Church. There were a couple times I thought it was a stiff neck Baptist church, but we go through a few bumps here and there. The Lord's given us a great congregation. We had a good service this morning, had a couple baptized last week, and people getting saved, a bunch of kids there, and a children's Awana program that they do on Sunday night. And so the Lord has blessed me. Anybody that would have me to preach and be their pastor for 20 years, I am a blessed man, and I thank the Lord. Appreciate this brother here. He did a real good job of encouraging the chairman of our deacon board before he moved and retired down to Northern Neck, Bill Bryant. And he lived in this area and attended church here a while before he moved down. And Bill is just a godsend. We use him to death. Last night we had a men's wild game dinner. How about that? I mean, we ate squirrel stew, all the non-kosher stuff we ate last night, brother, I can tell you, you know. Squirrel stew and deer kebabs and fried deer tenderloin, you name it. I had to ask the Lord to forgive me this morning. So Bill helped head all that up, and he and Francis have just been a blessing. Well, it's good to be here tonight. My wife, Lane, and I have been married 33 years, coming up 34 this year. We have two children, just turned 30 and 25. My son's an engineer in South Carolina with General Electric. My daughter's a nurse in Fredericksburg. And my wife is a special education teacher. I don't know if she went into special ed because she's married to a pastor or because she's a pastor's wife. Either way, it had something to do with that. But pray for Lane and her back. She's just been a great blessing to me over the years. She called me on the way up, said, or texted me, you know. You're not supposed to text and drive, you know that? But you can read them, right? And so, so I love you, honey. Praying for you. Love you like crazy. And I wish you could meet her tonight. Please open your Bible to Leviticus chapter 23. And just before we get into Leviticus chapter 23, I'll share with you a little bit about the ministry and how the Lord is leading us into this particular ministry. It was actually through my wife in Bible college. And she graduated 2 years before me. It wasn't because she was faster and I was slower, because she was older. So she graduated 2 years before me, then got her pushing hubby through PhD degree, and I finished up my last 2 years at Tennessee Temple University. And while she was there, she finished her college job, and she got a job working for a mission board dedicated to reaching Jewish people with the gospel of Christ. They did not have a director, so I went in and helped volunteer and helped run off cassette tapes back then and do mail outs. And then they got a director, Stan Rosenthal, from the Friends of Israel, moved to Chattanooga, Tennessee, and took over this mission board. I began to be mentored and discipled under Stan Rosenthal, and as I was finishing up my college, he said, "What do you feel the Lord's calling you to do?" And you know what I said, brother? Never say this. Not pastor. Whatever it is, not pastor. Assistant pastor, youth pastor, not pastor. Now I've been a pastor for 20 years. Never say never with the Lord, right? So Stan, at that time, he said, "Listen, what are your spiritual gifts? Evangelism and teaching and preaching." And he said, "You're beginning to see that no one in the Christian circles are reaching out to Jewish people. They're the forgotten, chosen people of God." He was a Jewish believer himself. And through God's work in his life and my life, we went to Friends of Israel Gospel Ministry for a summer training and got a crash course. I told him, "Stan," I said, "I've never met a Jewish person." I said, "They're either all in Israel or in the Old Testament. They're not in North Carolina where we grow tobacco. I know I haven't seen them there." So I had no experience with the culture, no really understanding of the obstacles that Christianity has put in front of Jewish people over the years. So with that crash course, I met Mark Robinson, who was a teacher at Friends of Israel and a missionary in South Florida. He said, "Where are you guys going to go?" I said, "Well, it looks like maybe Charlotte. Maybe Charlotte." This was 1983 and 84. And he said, "Charlotte? There's no Jewish people in Charlotte." He said, "South Florida, man. 1.2 million Jewish people in South Florida. You're not even thinking if you don't talk about Florida." I mean, just real direct. "Yes, sir. Okay, we'll begin to pray about Florida." And literally within a couple of months, we were in South Florida and didn't know a soul. God opened up some amazing doors. We were full-time in Jewish evangelism for a couple of years. Then I became an assistant pastor and continued that Jewish ministry through others in our church as the ministry of our church for almost 10 years altogether. And then God called us out of there, put us pastoring in the Northern Neck. I said, Lord, you know my heart for reaching Jewish people. There are no people that are Jewish in the Northern Neck. I can tell you that. And the Lord said, that's okay. You pastor and love people and win people to Christ. 2 years ago, I went to Israel with Jewish Awareness Ministries. Stan Rosenthal at that time was the director, and he was the former boss man to my wife who got me into Jewish evangelism years ago. And we took his, he made me an offer I couldn't refuse. He said, Ken, it's almost $4,000 to go to Israel. He said, we have an extra ticket. We've met our quota. Delta is giving me a refund of $1,000. I'll put it toward your trip. Lo and behold, I went to Israel for $2,000, five-star all the way. It was an offer I couldn't refuse. That just sealed the deal that God began working in our hearts in these last days to give my life and to head in the direction of reaching Jewish people with the gospel of Christ, of training churches and helping folks like you be better equipped to relate to, reach out to, and share your faith with Jewish people, as well as teaching on prophecy in Israel and getting motivated to win everyone to Christ that we can in these last days. So, back in last August, I surrendered to the Lord to go, and we went and were interviewed by two mission boards, Jewish Awareness Ministries out of Raleigh and Friends of Israel, and we just felt the Macedonia call, come over here and help us. Both boards wanted someone in the Charlotte area. Charlotte has about 30,000 Jewish population, but it's centrally located between Atlanta with 125,000 and Raleigh-Durham with about 50,000 to 60,000. So I'm looking at churches who have people who know Jewish friends at work and neighbors. And those are the churches I'll be helping to equip, serving with those pastors, as well as living somewhere, living right in the middle of the closest to a Jewish community that I can possibly be in for my own personal evangelism. God has given me a heart to help churches reach out to God's chosen people that are forgotten. We've done a lot of damage to the Jewish people. I say we christened them over the millennia. And how we are so ignorant that we go about with our cross saying Christ died for everybody. And that cross is nothing but a sword to the Jewish people that so-called Christians have used down through history to cause them to convert or die, or even worse, to send them to the gas chambers. Lutheran neighbors in Germany, so-called Christians, turning their Jewish friends into the Nazis. We have a lot to ask forgiveness for. We have to, just like you do with folks that do not know Christ, come to them and our friends in humility, Jew or Gentile, and apologize for what Christians have done in the name of Christ, and ask them to take a look at the Scriptures and to try to be the best Christian example we can of the love of Christ. Amen? With the clarity of the Gospel. As you turn to Leviticus chapter 23, we begin tonight. There's no way I'm going to cover all seven feasts of Israel. If I did, you would miss the Super Bowl. I know you're not really worried about that tonight. I ask you to pray for us. We're stepping out on faith. We're just going out, leaving a comfortable ministry, a church that has taken well, good care of us over the years. We have not wanted for a thing. And they've been such a blessing to us in so many ways. And I thought I knew what living by faith was about. I'm all for missionaries. Our church has given over $750,000 to missionaries in the last 20s. In the last 20 years. Just a church of about 100. Give a big commitment to missions every month. And I so admired missionaries. And I so thought, Lord, I'm so glad you didn't call me to be a missionary so I don't have to go out on deputation and present the burden and pray that some pastor and church will have it laid on their heart to start supporting us monthly so we can eat. Lord, I'm so glad you called them to do that. I admire them. I honor them. But not me, Lord, right? And the Lord says, yeah, this is how it works. And you're going to step out and leave all that and trust the Lord. And I'm telling you, I'm not a person of great faith, but I know I have a great God and I know He's called me. And so your prayers are appreciated in that. Let's read Leviticus chapter 23, verses 9 through 14. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speaking to the children of Israel, saying to them, when ye be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruit of your harvest unto the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And you shall offer that day when you wave the sheaf, and he lamb without blemish of the first year, for a burnt offering unto the Lord. And the meat offering thereof shall be 2/10 deals of fine flour mingled with oil, an offering made by fire unto the Lord for a sweet savour. And the drink offering thereof shall be of wine, the fourth part of an hin. And ye shall eat neither bread, nor parched corn, nor green ears, until the selfsame day that ye have brought an offering unto your God. And it shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these ancient truths that we have in the Bible. Sometimes as we read them, Lord, we think they don't apply to us. They're just history for the nation of Israel back in that day. And Lord, we know, based on the New Testament, that these were there to point to Jesus Christ. Amen. Lord, I pray that you would help us to appreciate and to be thankful for the Jewish brethren that we have that down through the millennia meticulously copied and preserved the very words of God, that we might have a foundation for our belief. How shallow would our faith be in Christ the Lord if we did not have the foundation of the Old Testament? So, Lord, thank you for your word. We ask that it not return void. And I pray that you would fill me with your spirit and the hearers with the spirit, that you might motivate them to love you more and to love lost souls all around them, especially the Jewish people. In Christ's name, for his sake we pray. Amen. Well, April the 17th is a few months away. The Feast of First Fruits is going to happen, but don't rush down to your local party store and try to ask for supplies for the Feast of First Fruits. They're going to look at you kind of funny. In fact, don't even go to your Hebraic or Judaica store and walk in and ask them, where's your section for the Feast of First Fruits so that we can get ready? They're going to look at you and think you're Meshuggah, a little bit crazy for asking about the Feast of the First Fruits. The Feast of First Fruits on some Jewish websites that you look at will not even be mentioned at all. It's just skipped. It's one of the most important feasts of Israel. One of the three in which men 20 years old and upward were to go to Jerusalem and present their offering. One of three that you were required to make a pilgrimage. And yet it's not even mentioned in the majority of Judaism. Why is that? I almost entitled this the Lost Feast of First Fruits. I'd rather call it a very inconvenient proof. God has given us in this feast some tremendous things, and we'll talk a little bit about why it's neglected in the Jewish perspective by many people. Before we delve into the explanation of chapter 23, why is it so little emphasized? Why does biblical Judaism mention this teaching, and yet rabbinical Judaism so seldom mentions it? Now, not at all is it not mentioned. There are three sects of Judaism, of course, and many other sects within those, the Orthodox, Conservative, and the Reformed. And I'm not going to get into all those details. And there's about 10 or 12 groups within Orthodox Judaism, and they disagree with each other highly on a lot of things. And so you'll find within the Orthodox more teaching and definitely an emphasis on this. But what about us as Christians? Why is this festival almost non-extant when it comes to Jewish observance? And why, if it's so important, is it mentioned in the New Testament that Christians rarely preach on it, rarely mention it, rarely teach on it? The answer can be found in a close look at the book of Leviticus, but this feast had a battle for recognition from the very first. Think about it. Look at the verses just before this. Verse number 8 describes the feast of the Passover, and you shall bring an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days, that's during the feast of unleavened bread following Passover, and then the 7th day is a holy convocation. This thing is right after the Super Bowl. It would be like having a football game or a sporting event or announcing some product, advertising your product, an hour after the Super Bowl's over with. No, everyone's going for that $3.5 million for 30-second commercials right now as we speak. Can you imagine $3.5 million for 30 seconds of a commercial? Who would want to spend money an hour later when you can get that. When you've got 3.5 million, spend it at the right time. God placed this Feast of First Fruits the day after Passover. You remember Passover. As we read later, you can look at this and go back into Exodus chapter 11 and chapter 12. How that God told them to take a lamb on the 10th day of the week, of the month, and to keep it until the 14th day, and to take that lamb and to slay the lamb, and to put the blood on the doorpost as they were in Egypt that night. And then they were to roast that lamb and to eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. And they were not to leave any of it to the morning, to eat every bit of it. Here it is the next day after Passover. Now, as you know, Passover, the Jewish day, begins at sundown. God said the evening and the morning were the first day. Don't you love God? He says, rest the first 12 hours, then go to work. Isn't that great? I love how our God sets the day up. And so they observe it beginning on the night, the eve of Passover. And then Passover is really through sunset the next day. The next day after that, God said, do this. Bring this offering to the Lord and another lamb. But this lamb is to be burned completely in fire, not eaten at all. So we've just had the biggest festival that's observed by Jewish people all over the world, the oldest religious festival in the world that's continuously observed since its beginning. It's Passover. It's a big deal. This is redemption out of slavery of Egypt and the eating of the meal. And it's the biggest family celebration within Judaism. And then anticlimactic, after the Super Bowl, another lamb and another offering brought to the Lord the next day. And that just kicks off a bigger festival called Pentecost 50 days later. And so this thing just kind of falls in the crack. Secondly, notice the first word, chapter number 10, speaking to the children of Israel and saying to them, when you become into the land. When was this written? This was written after they left Egypt. It was written after they crossed through the Red Sea on dry ground. This was written before they got into the Promised Land. And we know they spent at least 40 years walking around in the wilderness because of their unbelief. This thing could not even be instituted the next year after God said it. In fact, they had to wait 40 years. So God said, when you would come into the land, observe this. So it got put on hold. They could have been there observing it the very next year had they obeyed the Lord. Had they listened to the two spies, right? They could have observed this the very next year. Because this is a festival dealing with planting and sowing and reaping. But God says, don't do this until you come into the land. So first of all, this fell in the crack right after Passover. Secondly, it was delayed. And now, since 70 AD until 1948, the Jewish people have been scattered, the diaspora, the dispersion all over the world. And so this festival could not be observed in the land of Israel for all those years. For the majority of Jewish history, this festival has not been observed because it had to be very specific to the land, to the planting, to the crops. But there are other reasons that it fell out of favor with the Jewish people in the first century before the temple was destroyed. We'll get into a little bit of that. The main reason for the insignificance of this feast is not that heaven overbooked the holidays. Have you ever done that before? Overbooked something? I know you have as a pastor.
Sure.
You know, I've booked things. Man, it looks great on the calendar. And we set the year's calendar out and you look ahead. And as you come up to it, you realize, boom, boom, boom. And my wife looks at me and said, who planned all this stuff? That's a low blow. I planned all this. Did God just overbook the schedule? Did He just forget that this was kind of crowded up, that no one would notice this sacrifice right after the Feast of the Passover? I think you and I know this answer. God planned it for a very specific reason. Now, in Leviticus chapter 23 and verse number 12, it says, you shall offer that day when you wave the sheaf. What is the sheaf? First of all, verse 10 says, when you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the Lord. In the land of Israel, a farmer would sow his seed. And I've done this with my dad many times. He bought a farm back in 1969. And before Dad had all the equipment, he would get the seed bag, you know, with the handle, with the crank, with the wheel that turned on the bottom that dispersed the seed. And he would fill that up, and he would walk out through a plowed field, and he would turn the crank, and the seed would just broadcast. And I would notice Dad's footsteps. Here I was, 9 years old. And what do we do as kids? We step in Dad's footsteps. And I would notice that when the crops would come up, that the very first place that the seed would come up would be where Dad compressed it with his footsteps, because it compacted that soil with the seed and it germinated quicker. And I began to see Dad do this and to plant the seed. Well, a farmer would look in his field and he would see that this area, maybe near the water or maybe it got more sunlight, that crops would start to sprout there first. And it was tradition that they would mark off an area, maybe a few sticks around the edge, of the very first wheat, or in this case barley, that came up. And he noticed that was the first fruit that came out of the ground, and this was going to be given to the Lord. The very first fruit. So he would take this, and he would watch it, and he would come to this day, right before Passover, no doubt, the very next day after the Sabbath. Passover may happen on a Monday, it may happen on a Wednesday, it may happen on a Thursday, depending on the year. But Passover, no matter when it happens, is a Sabbath. It is a Sabbath. We do not do any work on this holy convocation, this gathering. So the next day following, whatever day it might be, if Passover happened to be on Friday evening and Thursday evening and Friday, and the Sabbath was on Saturday, then you would wait till after the Sabbath itself and go on the Monday, or on the Sunday, and rather. And so this guy would go and take this grain, and he would cut a sheaf of it, a bundle of grain, and he would take it to the priest, and it would be waved before the Lord. As well, he would take, as it says here, he would take the flour, and he would mix it with oil, verse number 13, and then he would take some wine, and he gives the actual measurements that, if you know Hebrew, you can factor this in today and figure it out, about a quart and about a pint, quart of flour and about a pint of wine. And you shall take these and offer them to the Lord. And you shall give the very first fruits of your income to the Lord. Proverbs chapter 3 says this. Yeah. Proverbs chapter 3 verse 8 and 9 says, bring your first fruits of all your increase unto the Lord. That is from this principle right here. You know what this principle is really saying? Tithe. Yeah. Give God the first. Give God the best. Give God the very first thing you have that comes up to acknowledge that He gave the sunshine, He gave the rain, He gave you the blessings, He gave you the health and strength to do that job, He gave you the opportunity to have that job. Honor the Lord with the first fruits of your income. But this was commanded on this very specific day. Now, as I said, they were to eat the lamb the day before, but in this case, the lamb was to be a whole burnt offering unto the Lord. And then notice verse 14. It has a prohibition. And ye shall neither eat neither bread, nor parched corn, nor green ears, until the selfsame day that you have brought an offering unto your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. Do not eat any of the green grain that came up first, that you can go ahead and take and you can roast it a little prematurely, but you could do that. Do not do any of that until God gets His first. It's just worshiping the Lord, putting God first in our life. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Amen. Nothing has changed in all these years. Our Lord Jesus Christ deserved the very first, the very best. Now look at verse number 15. And ye shall count. This is the Jewish idea in Hebrew of Omar. It just means counting. It's a unit of measurements. These days are called the days of Omar. And you shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath. So there's Passover, Sabbath. Then the next day there's the wave offering and the lamb is offered and the wine and the oil. And from that day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall you complete. 7 times 7 is 49. You've got Passover, 49 days, and then verse 16, even unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath shall you number 50 days, and you shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. And this gets into a bigger sacrifice, which I won't get into tonight. Today, this Feast of First Fruits has just been reduced to day 1 on the calendar of 50 days. It's called the Days of Omar, the Days of Counting, that lead up to the big harvest festival when they gathered in the barley harvest. Where we live is a little 2 acres, a little old farmhouse, right on the highway, right on 360. I call it Little House on the Freeway. Years ago, 1994, we came up to Canandaigua to pray about pastoring this church and present ourselves and let them check us out, you know, how grueling that is. We drove by this very field around my house, 350 acres surrounding the house. I only have one neighbor on that side of the road. It's tremendous. It's just great. And I have easy access to, you know, hour and a half to everything. I'm that close to everything. And so we drove by, and the fields were white in the harvest. It was in June. And, you know, I mean, it was literally white. The heads of the grain are hanging down, and it's white. And I told my wife, I said, look at that. The fields are white in the harvest. Maybe we'll live there someday if we move here. Lo and behold, that's the house we got. But I watch the farmers all the time. I watch them come out and spend the effort of planting the seed. Of course, it's all with big John Deere, $350,000, you know, vehicles, and probably planted by GPS and everything else. You know, it's outrageous, you know. And they're always talking about how poor the crops are and how they're barely making ends meet. You know, yeah, right, riding around in that thing, you know. It's incredible, with some government subsidies to help, mind you. But nevertheless, good hard workers. Man, those guys work the land, and they plant the land. And he'll always cut the field, and this combine will always miss a little corner. You know, there'll be a bundle of grain. And I always ask him, look, can I get some before you cut it? Can I have a sheaf? I love to go out there and get a bundle and just cut it. And just remember this holiday, this festival. You know, this guy that does the grain around my house is, he's not a Christian, not even a churchgoer. His dad, his granddad, were not Christians. No one has ever known anyone in that family that has ever gone to church. And yet he's in a working arrangement and an agreement with God Almighty to grow that grain every day. He farms thousands of acres of other people's land, including the land around my house. And yet never gives the first praise and thanks to God for it. Nicest guy in the world would do anything for you. Plows my garden for me for free. But talk to him about Christ as I have sitting in his household. Boy, he gets swelled up and gets all tense and tight, and you have to move on. He's not going to discuss it. Isn't that amazing, folks? Now, we can understand that an unsaved man, as foolish as it is not going to give glory to God. But how dare we, who know God, through Christ our Savior, not give him first place? Amen? If nothing else is said in this message, if you got nothing else out of this message, that would be enough. But let's look under some other scriptures. Let's go first of all to the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and let's look at the significance of this festival that's mentioned in the New Testament. This is even mentioned in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. God makes it very clear to us that we are also in line with this festival of first fruits, chapter 15, verse number 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Here the Apostle Paul, who was Saul of Tarsus, who studied at the feet of the great rabbi to this day, Gamaliel, is understood as one of being the great rabbis, who gave some of the great midrashes, the great teachings that the Jewish people study and debate back and forth about what Scripture could have meant. Gamaliel, Paul, Saul of Tarsus, studied under him. After meeting Jesus Christ personally on the Damascus Road, he spent 2 years in the wilderness studying the Word of God without conferring with the apostles. And Paul studied the Old Testament Scriptures. And here about 55 A.D., led of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul made a connection that was already being practiced by the Jewish believers of his day. As you know, the first century church was almost 100% Jewish, at least up through the first century. Even as it went into Greece and what we call modern-day Turkey, still, Paul, every place he went to the synagogue. And in the synagogue was allowed to freely explain the Scriptures from the Old Testament is all they had. It wasn't an Old Testament, it was the only Testament they had. And he had no New Testament. And he gave the Gospel. And Jewish people would be saved right in the synagogue. And he would be invited back. And more Jewish people would be saved. And of course, those from Pharisees from Jerusalem would come and follow him and stir trouble up. And in some places, these believing Jews would be put out of the synagogues. But even up to the first century, synagogues had the gospel preached in them often. It was not an exception. This is not a new religion that Jesus just left Judaism and started something new. It came right out of Judaism, right from the Jewish scriptures. Paul in 55 AD made the connection. Here was what was happening. Now put this together. Passover, Jesus said at the Last Supper, and he said, this third cup of wine, which is the cup of redemption, which if we ever do a Passover Seder, some of you mentioned you've seen those. The third cup of wine is called the cup of redemption. It would have been the third cup of wine, a third sip of wine, even in Jesus' day. And he said, now this doesn't represent the blood of the Lamb, it represents my blood. And then he took the unleavened bread that God commanded Moses, and he said, now this no longer represents that unleavened bread that they made in haste and left Egypt. This represents my body, which is broken for you. Now think about this. Jesus was crucified, and they had to take him off the cross before sundown of the beginning of Passover. What day would Jesus have risen from the dead on? Feast of First Fruits. Jesus rose from the dead on the Feast of First Fruits. And then the countdown begins. The days of Omar begin of counting 49, 48, 47, all the way down till the day that Peter stood on those southern steps below the temple walls that I stood on 2 years ago. Massive steps. Steps that are probably 3 feet wide, maybe an 8-10 inch rise. 3,000 to 5,000 people could have sat there. And all below these massive steps were the Jewish mikvahs, the baths, where people came to the temple and they again were baptized or ceremonially cleansed before they would go into the temple. It's something you did every year. You didn't just do it once in your life like a Baptist would do. And there are these many dozens and dozens of mikvahs, baptistries, that the Jewish people did as a ceremonial cleansing. And there Peter stood on day number what? Day number 50. And he preached the gospel. And the seed that Jesus had planted in his disciples, and it had come to life and come to faith and germination in their hearts, and in those 120 that had been in the upper room praying for those days after Jesus had ascended, all of a sudden the first fruit sprouted up. Over in the corner of the field was 3,000 people that sprout up and receive Christ as Savior. So, go forward a year from the first year after the Pentecost, and you've got 8,000 believers within the first couple of years that are all Jewish. Many of the high priests, the book of Acts tells us, also believed. And here we have maybe 8,000 to 10,000 Jewish people and their families right in Jerusalem celebrating Passover, that Jesus, it is His blood, it is Jesus' body that was broken. It becomes the key, the symbol of Passover. They still observe Passover and everything that goes with it. But it becomes the crown jewel. And the very next day after Passover, it's the Feast of First Fruits, and they celebrate again. Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week. And then 50 days later, they celebrate again that the Holy Spirit fell on us. And imagine that building over 20, 30 years to where you have maybe 20, 30, some have estimated hundreds of thousands of Jewish people. I'll just be conservative. Let's say 20,000, 30,000 Jewish people. And if every one of you are Jewish, and every one of you have at least one family member, maybe it's a nephew, maybe it's a son or a daughter, maybe it's a husband or wife, that's believed that Jesus is the one who fulfills all these Old Testament prophecies. But you have not yet believed. You are still going to synagogue together. There aren't separate church buildings out here with steeples on them anywhere and crosses. They're still going to church together. Read all about through the first council in the book of Acts in chapter 15. They were still very much together. Until your synagogue said, no more of you guys. If you guys are going to believe in this, you're out. And that did happen. We have record of that. But imagine every year, all of a sudden, the Jewish believers in Christ now have the flag and are running with it. They have the ball and are saying, guys, this is it. Jesus Christ is the first fruit of the resurrection. He is the seed of the gospel. He is the Passover lamb. And now we are the first fruits of what His disciples sowed. And all of a sudden, there's a lot of pressure within the synagogue. It's building up. It's coming to a head as we read in the book of Acts. And there were hard divisions. By the rabbis saying, we will put you out if you any more speak in his name. I know that Passover overshadowed this festival. I know this festival had to be delayed 40 years to begin with. I know that now that Israel is out of the land from 70 AD, I should say until 1948, this huge swath of time, there's no way to celebrate this feast. We can explain away its lack of emphasis through those things. But in the first century, up to 70 AD, this is a very inconvenient proof that he is the Passover lamb, he is the first fruits, and he is bringing in a harvest of souls. And we who believe in him, as 1 Corinthians 15 says, he was the first fruits, and we also will rise again from the dead because of Christ. All of a sudden, this became the most painful, the most inconvenient proof among Jewish people. Now, can I prove exactly, smoking gun, how everything happened? No, but there's enough hints in the book of Acts that let me know. If they got upset about some of the other things of Christ's claims, they certainly would have been very upset that now their three key, these triple holidays that they celebrate all together in a 50-day period, had become the shining jewel, the flag of the Jewish believers of Christ. Very inconvenient proof. Let's go to the book of Revelation and go to chapter number 14. As we're coming to the what Jesus said was the last days, what Daniel said was the last days, as we see prophecy being filled, Israel being restored as a nation, the greatest prophecy of the end days, and now we're 65 plus years past that. We understand that Christ is coming again. That those funerals that you had, I've done 94 funerals in 20 years. It's amazing, there's only 40 people when I came. Done 95 funerals already, not all of them are within our church. The majority, about 80 are. All those funerals that I've done, imagine Christ descending from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ, first fruits is Christ, then we which are his will follow and be resurrected, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Imagine that. But following that rapture, Daniel said, there's a 7-year period that will be Jacob's, Israel's time of trouble. Jesus said if those days were not shortened, no flesh would be saved. Zechariah chapter 10, 12, 11, 12, 13 says that during that final time that we call, Jesus identified as the Great Tribulation, the last 3.5 years of that seven, 2/3 of all Jewish people in the land of Israel will be slaughtered. That is a double holocaust, folks. Israel just now has reached the 6 million mark of Jewish people that are citizens of Israel. There are Arab citizens, but there are 6 million plus Jewish people. If that were to happen today, the tribulation and the great tribulation after the rapture of the church and after Christ taking us out of here, then you're looking at 2/3, looking at 4 million Jewish people that are alive and breathing today, slaughtered. Through the Antichrist turning against him, through the armies of the world coming against Israel. And only 1/3 will be saved. But during those first 3.5 years of the tribulation, we see that God sends some witnesses. Look at chapter 14, verse number 1. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion. And with him 144,000, having their father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, the voice of a great thunder. I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts, and the elders. And no man could learn that song, but the 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These are redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. So wait a minute. I thought Jesus was the first fruits. And then there was Pentecost. There was a following. And then there's the rapture. We who are the harvest. What is this first fruits? Well, you can have a crop every year, you know. There's not just one crop. And notice it says that these are redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. God's got another harvest that's coming in tribulation now.
Amen.
There's a harvest of 144,000 Jewish people who will be saved partly as a result of the preaching of the two witnesses. I don't have time to go into that. You can study that in the book of Revelation. Two Old Testament witnesses standing right there, preaching the gospel right in Jerusalem for 3.5 years. No one can harm them. No one can shut them up. And then the Lord allows their time to be finished, and they are killed, and the world rejoices. It's almost like Christmas. The world is giving presents and rejoicing that these people who brought plagues on the earth and preached about the judgment of God are finally destroyed and silenced. And then they will rise from the dead in front of everybody's eyes. 144,000 Jewish people will be saved, partly through their preaching, but not limited to that. And the Bible says these 144,000 are going to be the first fruits of an even greater number. As you read this scripture, a number out of every tribe, every tongue, and every nation, Gentiles, in addition to Jews, will be saved, which will become the harvest of the first fruits of these 144,000. Another harvest begets another harvest begets another harvest. Now, the reason I believe that God's calling me into Jewish ministry and to help churches to have a burden to reach everyone, especially Jewish people, and not to neglect them, is because I believe with all my heart, and I've asked leaders of two different Jewish mission boards who've served the Lord and are Bible experts, far more accomplished than I am in my study of scriptures. Do you believe that if we are witnessing, that the Jewish people that we are witnessing to today could be some of the ones who will be saved during the tribulation? The answer without exception is definitely. We are certain that we are in the end days. We don't know when the Lord is coming back, but it is very likely that the very people we're giving the gospel to could be saved. Now, if you know your Bible and you know the book of Thessalonians, you're going, wait a minute. Nay, nay, nay. Because those that have heard the gospel and rejected the gospel will believe the lie of the Antichrist, and they will not be able to be saved. Let me ask you, how many of you believe and receive Christ as Savior the first time you heard the gospel? I didn't. I don't know anybody who did. So when did you really hear it? You heard it the day that you got saved. The day that you really responded is the day that the Holy Spirit really spoke to you. Not just a preacher saying it. Not just someone giving you a gospel tract to have the gospel. You heard it and you heard it and you believed. Now there are people that hear it and reject it, obviously. And we don't know if they've rejected that final time, so we keep on. We keep on praying for them. We keep listening to them. There are 144,000 Jews that will be saved, plus an innumerable multitude that will be saved during the tribulation. I never saw my dad go out and plant the wheat or the barley or the rye, and they come up the next day. Well, they heard. We told them it's been planted, but has it been planted in their heart? Or has it just come to their ears? How should they believe unless they hear? But just because they've heard doesn't mean they believe. Just because they've heard with the ear doesn't mean they've heard here. I believe with all my heart we're in the day where we're reaching people that could live through the worst time of all history. And I'm not trying to be melodramatic. I believe that. I believe it so much, I believe that God wants me to use my background, my training, and my burden to motivate Christians. Look, I think, if I'm correct, I've been told that you had someone that was Jewish that received Christ that was baptized today. Is that true?
Yes.
Amen. Are you? Where are you? Brother, praise God. Amen.
Amen.
First fruits. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. And look, he's no better than anybody else that gets saved. He's just as new a Christian as anybody else. He's not special because he got saved any more than if you or your daughter got saved. Amen. Now, I don't think we should put anybody on a pedestal. I really loathe when they get a sports fanatic and all of a sudden he gets saved and all of a sudden he's preaching the next Sunday. Are you kidding? And then we've got to grow in Christ. Amen?
Amen?
We need some maturity. We need some roots to put down before we put somebody in the limelight. But praise God. Jewish people are coming to Christ. Everybody that I've talked to, a Jewish evangelist, and said, it's definitely on the increase. Do you know that the Pew Research poll that was commissioned by the Jewish Federations of America? All the Jewish Federations of America got together and said, let's have the Pew Research Company to do a poll on Jews and Judaism in America. And it's like you getting the most expensive specialist you can find. And let's say you know that you probably have cancer based on some of your symptoms, but you want to pay the biggest price and the most accomplished specialist you can find and get him to do thorough testing And he tells you what your general practitioner already told you. It looks like you've got cancer. The Pew Research poll came back with a very bad report for Jews and Judaism in America. 60% intermarriage rate. And said, so what's wrong with that? Well, the fact is that the majority of those Jewish children aren't being raised in Judaism. So just like us who are Christians and see our children grow up and they may not go to church and they may marry somebody that's not saved, would we be concerned? Yes. And so is Judaism. Very concerned about that. Nothing wrong with intermarriage. I have a little pamphlet on that. Can a Jew and a Christian marry? What does the Bible say about that? Well, through faith in Christ, you know, Jewish or Gentile, right? Marry those who know Christ as Savior, obviously. But here was one of the other amazing things. 34% of Jewish people, 30 and under, born in 1984, age of my son, and younger, when asked the question, can you believe in Jesus and still be Jewish? Now, it's not a majority, but 34% of 30-year-olds and under that are Jewish said, sure. That is earth-shattering. Their grandfathers and grandmothers who came through the Holocaust would be, as we say, turning over in their graves. No, you can't believe in Jesus and be Jewish. Because of all the damage that's been done with Christianity toward Jews and Judaism down through the millennia. But as we look back at the New Testament and realize the ethnicity of the church was almost entirely Jewish, amen, we say, oh yes, it is possible. We would not be saved tonight if it weren't for a Jewish people who knew Christ as Savior, who cared enough to share with us. You remember the first council in Jerusalem when Peter had gone to Cornelius? And Cornelius, the Roman centurion, had gotten saved? And Peter was called back on the carpet to Jerusalem? How dare you go and eat with the Gentiles, much less just tell them they can be saved? And Peter told how they got saved. And James stood up as the head of the church and gave a very clear, this is my sentence. It looks like God has also offered salvation to the Gentiles, and we should not put the laws that apply to the Jews on them. We weren't able to keep them to begin with. We only asked them to stay away from fornication, things offered to idols, and not eating blood or drinking blood. You know, but none of these other things, none of these other Judaism commandments, or call it halakha, the Jewish law, will we enforce on them. You know what a shock it was for the church for Peter to come back? Peter, you let the guy who maybe killed Jesus Christ come into our church, our synagogue? And today it's almost shocking, shamefully. What? A Jew? You get saved? Well, I'm glad you got saved. You're no longer a Jew. Forget that. You couldn't be further from the truth. No one stops being Mexican because they trust Christ as Savior, right? No one stops being German because they trust Christ as Savior. Judaism is not just a religion. There's a race, obviously, descendants from Abraham. There is a nation, not all Jews are Israelites or Israelis. And then those that are practicing their Judaism. There's a threefold cord. Don't complicate it. Look, we don't need to be telling Jewish people, look, you got to convert, you need to leave that Judaism, forget all about that because you're not a Jew anymore. You are wrong. You're also putting up a roadblock in front of Jewish people. And should they continue to keep the law as a means of assisting their salvation? No, the scripture is very clear. We're not getting into that. It's very clear that Christ fulfilled the law. No one should keep the law. They didn't keep the law and get saved in the Old Testament. That wasn't the purpose of the law. Abraham was saved by faith before he was ever circumcised. I'm going to get off into other areas, and I don't want to. But folks, let's just rejoice that someone comes from a Catholic background, someone that just happens to be a Mormon, and goes, yeah, I grew up Catholic background. I'm saved now. Now, you know, in their case, they probably say, I'm no longer a Catholic, I'm not following that faith. A Jewish person may say, I no longer follow Rabbinic Judaism, which has become umbilical Judaism, but I am Jewish and I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, amen? Brother, support them, pray for them, encourage them, love them. Quit trying to rubber stamp USDA approved by independent Baptist. Boom. Now, straighten up, fly right, and forget where you came from. Wow. No, I know we wouldn't do it. That's a little bit of an overstatement. I'm burdened that we've got to reach everyone we can with the gospel of Christ. I've done 95 funerals. Whether Christ comes back tonight or not, every one of us is appointed to die, right? Everybody you know is going to die and needs a Savior. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for the first fruits and the first proof, the inconvenient proof that you gave in Scripture Three things right in a row. Passover, first fruits, and Pentecost. The very birthday of the church. The birthing of the Holy Spirit coming in to indwell permanently believers in Jesus, Yeshua, the Messiah, the Christ. Thank you, Lord, what a powerful witness this is. Help us in our relationships to love and to pray for the Jewish people. Help us to go out of our way to be nice to everyone, to love them, but especially to be sensitive. Help us, Lord, not to shake our crosses in people's faces or to shake the fact that we're Baptist in the face of someone who's a Gentile. It's not about that. It's about you, Lord Jesus. Thank you. Thank you for the truths we have, the proof that we have truly believed and our faith is not in vain. Thank you that we too, if you do not return soon, will rise from the dead someday. And when we leave this body, we'll be absent from this body and immediately present with the Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We have hope. And we pray that many Jewish people hear the gospel and also respond. I pray, Lord, that you would lead and guide. Thank you for this church and for them having me for the song they sang tonight. Lord, that's what I'm seeking. I'm seeking your leading. And Lord, I pray that I would seek your leading not just to churches and presenting the ministry. Lord, I would seek your leading to the person tomorrow that is at the cash register, in the counter at the grocery store, in the post office. Lord, may we be open to your leading to share the love and the gospel of Christ to people in our path tomorrow. For it's in Christ's name, for his sake, we pray. Amen.